Well, how many of you have ever had an unexpected visitor come to your door? They show up at just the right time when your house is a wreck, you're a wreck, and you're in the middle of something. Basically, we just aren't not ready for this visit. Well, in this week's lesson, we have unexpected visitors. They visit Abraham and Sarah by the oaks of Mamre, and they pay a visit to Lot in Sodom. And although chapter 19 contains one of the most familiar stories of the Bible, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we want to be sure that the familiarity of that chapter does not overshadow the important events of chapter 18. And in this narrative, in these two chapters, I think there are four distinct characteristics of God that emerge. First, we are going to see his power in chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. And then we see his righteous justice in chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. When we move to chapter 19, we begin to see his mercy in verses 1 to 22. And finally, we see his judgment on sin in verses 23 to 28 of chapter 19. So if you want to turn to your Bibles or open your booklets, let's pray one more time before we really dive into this lesson. Lord, I ask that the words that I'm about to speak and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and you are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as chapter 18 begins, Abraham is sitting outside of his tent. It's about noon, and it's the heat of the day. Yet Abraham is watching, and he's ready to offer hospitality to any traveler who may come by. Scripture tells us that on that particular day, he looked up, and he saw three men approaching. And we are told that he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed down before them. And he addressed them by the name of, O Lord. And we see that this 99-year-old Abraham springs into action as he is quick to offer them water and bread. And he goes quickly into Sarah's tent and speaks to his 89-year-old wife and says, quick, quick. How many times have your husband, has your husband said, quick? But she says, quick, get the best flour and make these cakes. And then he ran to the herd and he kills a calf and he gives it to his man and he asks him to quickly prepare this young calf. And then he takes the curds and the milk and the calf and he sets it before them. And then he stands back under the tree while they eat. Clearly, the rush to serve these men and the humility to step back indicates that these visitors were not ordinary travelers. In fact, they were heavenly visitors. And verse 1 tells us one was the Lord. Another confirmation of these being heavenly visitors is found in verse 9 when they ask Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, what ordinary visitor would know the name of Abraham's wife? And this question is followed by the Lord's announcement to Abraham that I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, unbeknownst to Abraham, but known to the Lord, Sarah is listening outside of her tent door. And when she hears these words, she laughed to herself. She says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? Her reaction is understandable, isn't it? After 24 years of disappointment, she's once again guarding herself against another disappointment. But what her reaction fails to take to do is to take seriously the word that the Lord had given her, or specifically given to her in chapter 17, just last week, when the Lord said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and she shall become nations, and kings and people of peoples shall come from her." You see, the Lord is much greater than all of Sarah's friends' fears of disappointment. And he is much greater than Sarah can even grasp. For not only does the Lord know her name, and not only does he know her thoughts, but now he draws her attention. He draws attention to her unbelief by asking Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And it is at this moment that Sarah forgets her position as a woman, not being allowed to join into men's conversations. She forgets and she joins immediately into this conversation, and she denies that she had laughed. But the Lord responded to her denial with, "No, but you did." The Lord wanted Sarah to understand that the delayed fulfillment of the promise of a son for 24 years, soon to be 25, was not an indication of any limitation of his power. Instead, it showed God's control over events. The prayer of Abraham and Sarah that they might have a son was entirely within the Lord's will, because it was based on his direct and unmistakable promise. The waiting for its fulfillment proved to be a trial, almost beyond endurance. But to wait with contentment is an act of faith, which gives God the glory and is not to be confused with a passivity. For suddenly, when God's time comes, his purposes will blossom like the beautiful azaleas do in Raleigh in the spring. So, ladies, is there a prayer that you've been praying for a long time? It may not be to have a child, but it may be for your child to be born again, to become a child of God, or perhaps it's simply to return to the teachings and the upbringings and to the Lord to bring him or her back. Are you beginning to doubt? Are you wondering, has God heard? Does he care? Is he really able to save my child? Take heart, for God has heard. And he does care, and he is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord of this entire universe, not wanting any to perish, but all to have eternal life. So, ladies, keep praying. Once the message of God's power has been delivered, the men set out, and they're looking towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And kind of like Sophia in the Golden Girls, picture it. The Lord speaking to the two men who were with him, with Abraham perhaps in front leading the way, yet also overhearing the Lord's thoughts as the Lord speaks to the two men. This privilege of overhearing God's plan for Sodom and Gomorrah will mark a significant change in Abraham's relationship with the Lord, because it will begin to draw Abraham into a relationship with the Lord that becomes more of a friend to friend. And Abraham, as he is listening, overhearing, there are three thoughts that the Lord brings out. Look, if you will, at verses 17 to 21. First, Abraham heard the promise in verse 17. Once again, he hears that he is going to be a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Second, he hears the purpose of his call in verse 19. First, he says, For I have chosen him that he may command his children for his household and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The words, I have chosen him, express God's grace. For Abraham was not chosen because of his great faithfulness and righteousness, but in order that he might become what God wanted him to be, a holy and faithful friend. And he was chosen not just for his own benefit, but for the benefit of his descendants and household after him, as they would walk in the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. This is what we saw last week when God came to Abraham and confirmed his covenant to Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham brought him into fellowship with God. And in turn, Abraham trusted God, was obedient to God, and was becoming more and more like God in all his goodness, so that he may command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The third thing Abraham heard, it was in verses 20 to 21, was God's plan concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And by revealing this plan to Abraham, God will see, we will see how God teaches Abraham over the next few verses his righteous justice. And as Abraham intercedes for the righteous people living in Sodom, as the two men turned and went towards Sodom, Abraham stood before the Lord, and he drew near to him and asked, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" You see, Abraham can't imagine that the Lord would destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so Abraham, in his struggle to reconcile God's judgment with God's righteousness, asks, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And Abraham's boldness is met with a reassuring response from God. If I find at Sodom 50 righteous, I will spare the whole place for their sake. However, we know, as we've studied, Abraham's question still remained, because injustice would remain if there were fewer than 50 righteous people in Sodom. And so Abraham, still in that anguish concerning the righteous perishing with the wicked, speaks again. But he begins by saying, "I am but dust and ashes." For he recognizes who he is before the Lord. And he is driven to speak again and again on behalf of the righteous who may be in Sodom. And each time, the Lord assured Abraham that he would not destroy Sodom, even if there were 10 righteous people found there. At this point, Abraham stops, and the Lord closes the conversation, and Abraham goes back to his tent. And so what can we learn from this first in-depth intercessory prayer? First, just as Abraham was frank in expressing his concerns, we are not to hide from God our true feelings. We learned that in our study from Psalms. But in expressing our feelings, just like Abraham, we are always to remember to whom we are speaking. I don't know about you, but I can remember a time when I probably spoke disrespectfully to my parents, especially to my mom. I don't know if you all ever did that. You probably didn't. But I did. And she was quick to remind me, young lady, you better remember who you're speaking to. And I didn't do that again. And it's the same thing. We must always remember we are speaking to the God of the universe. He wants our honesty. He already knows, but he wants us to come to him. But he wants us to come to him with the knowledge of who he is. Come humbly to him. We must never forget as we pray to the God Almighty who we're praying to. Second, Abraham's prayer was based upon what he knew of God's character, and he pleaded on the basis of God's integrity. He acknowledged that God, as the judge of all the earth, was a judge of all the earth, but God was also a just God. Would he permit the wicked and the righteous to receive the same judgment? And what about our intercessory prayers? Are they based on God's character? You know, every week in our study, the last two questions of our study ask us to think of a way or pray in a way of worshiping God, and then how can we praise him, a truth that we can praise him. And these questions help us and encourage us to grow in our understanding of who God is. And as we grow in our understanding, our intercession on behalf of others begins to align itself to God's will and not our own. Just as Abraham drew near to God, the closer we draw to God, the more he reveals himself as the one who knows us and the one who cares for us. Oswald Chambers wrote this about prayer. Prayer is not meant to develop us, but to develop the life of God in us. And isn't that what is happening to Abraham in this chapter? And so we close there and we move to chapter 19. And if anyone ever said there was nothing, that the Bible was boring, has never read chapter 19. Do I have an amen on that? So chapter 19 opens, and the two angels arrive in Sodom. And it was evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate where the dignitaries of the city sit. And even though Lot was probably one of the city fathers, verse 9 reminds us that as a foreigner with different standards that were resented, he was not completely trusted, and his influence was nominal. When Lot sees the men, he is quick to offer them hospitality. He recognizes them as honest men, unsuspecting travelers whose dignity and integrity caused Lot to bow to the ground, just as Abraham had. Lot insists that they come to his home, for Lot knew what happened at night in Sodom, and he wanted to protect these visitors. However, Lot's determination to protect the visitors nearly cost him his life when the whole male population made a hostile attack on his home. In cowardly self-defense, Lot offered his daughters in the desperate hope that the crowd would disperse. Yet Lot's attempt to replace one sin for another did not work. Only by the angel's miraculous intervention, which saved Lot, for suddenly those who had threatened to break down the door could no longer see, for they had been blinded by the same type of light that had blinded Saul on the road to Damascus. Lot had been delivered by his association with Abraham, and now, in the wideness of God's mercy, he is invited to warn anyone in the city who is related to him of this impending destruction. But when Lot goes to his sons-in-law, they don't believe him. They think he's joking. To them, the threat of destruction seemed ludicrous. Sadly, Lot was so morally compromised that his message of impending doom had no impact on his future sons-in-law. And it gives us pause, ladies, to think, what is our witness? What are people seeing in us? Would they laugh if we told them, the Lord will return. He is coming back, and he will come back to judge the world. Would they believe us? But to the angels sent by the Lord, they needed no further evidence. Sodom's guilt was established, and as the Lord's messengers, they had the mandate to destroy Sodom. So at dawn, the angels urged Lot to take his wife and his two daughters before they are swept away in the destruction. But what does Lot do? He lingers. But you see that lure of the things of the world, the bright, shiny things, held his heart. And the family was only able to escape because the angels forced them to leave. The Lord, being merciful to Lot again, brought him out and set him outside of the city. And the angels instructed him, run, run with all the speed to the hills. But Lot presents his own plan. He says, for fear has caused him not to fully understand the danger that he is in. And yet again, the Lord's mercy is extended to him, and he is allowed to seek refuge in the small city or small town of Zoar rather than running to the hills. And once Lot is safe in Zoar, the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and the valleys and the inhabitants of the cities, and all the ground, everything that grew on the ground was destroyed. Now, this is just a little aside here, but God's judgment on Sodom has always been associated with the men demanding Lot to send out the visitors for sexual pleasure. And although this is a sin, no question, Ezekiel 16 tells us this. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. This homosexuality was just one of the multitude of sins, and they are remembered as being guilty of not taking care of their poor. It said, the sin described is not greater. The sin described in chapter 19 is not greater than the sin of pride or gluttony or laziness or greed, which led to neglecting the poor and the needy. Sin is sin. And ladies, we are all sinners saved by grace. Let us not fall into the trap. Let us pray that the Lord will not let us fall into the trap of rating our sins in an effort to make us feel better. For at the cross, the ground is level. But in God's mercy, going back, in God's mercy, Lot and his wife had escaped this fiery destruction of Sodom. However, even the miraculous escape from the city could not stop Lot's wife's heart from longing for what she had left behind. And so what does she do? She turns around. She has to look one more time at all she thinks she's giving up. But immediately as she turns around, she becomes a pillar of salt, for her sin of disobedience was fatal. At the same time, Abraham, while this is occurring around Sodom, Abraham rises early and returns to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He's anxious to see how the Lord has answered his prayer. And when he sees the smoke rising and the smoke like the smoke of a furnace, Abraham, remembering God's promise to him, humbly accepts God's judgment on Sodom, for he is trusting God in his righteousness and in his mercy. And we are told that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And all those saved and called righteous in 2 Peter, Lot's life ended up being exploited by his daughters, who gave birth to two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And Joyce Baldwin, in her commentary, writes, to be born into one of these nations did not imply an automatic exclusion from God's people. The story of Ruth and her faith in God, though she was a Moabite, she became the ancestress of both David and of Jesus himself. For the door of salvation is open to all who are willing to enter in repentance and faith, no matter what the background. Have we all entered through the door of salvation? Jonathan Edwards ends his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, this way. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you, escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. God's judgment came swiftly on Sodom. The city and its people were sinful, and the sin had to be judged. Even the sons-in-law of Lot were so entrenched in the world that they could not imagine anything touching their life. But in one quick moment, judgment fell, and they were swept away. Today, we live in a society very much the same. Pleasure, materialism, greed, pride, all of these things reign supreme. Live for the moment with no thought given to God, to the one who created this world, to the one who created us in his image, to the one who will one day judge this world. For the God of the Old Testament, do not be fooled, ladies. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He is one and the same. He is all powerful. And he is, for when we place our faith in Jesus and we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, regardless of what we have done. For what is too hard for the Lord? And he is righteous. And when we are in Christ, we become righteousness, the righteousness of him. 2 Corinthians tells us, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he is merciful. He's not wanting any to perish, but for all to come and be saved. 2 Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, this is 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and works that are done in it exposed. Lord, ladies, know this. This is not a myth. This is God's word speaking to us. But God's judgment of sin is real. And one day we will stand before the just judge. And on that day, will we be covered in the blood of Jesus and his righteousness because we have placed our faith in him today? Or will we be still standing there, naked and covered in our sin? For Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you walked through the door of salvation and brought Jesus in? If you have not, ladies, I pray you will do it today. Let's pray. Oh God, Almighty God, how great you are. You have sent your Son who has taken all the punishment that we deserve upon himself to offer us eternal life, freedom from sin, forgiveness. You have offered us everything we need. This world can offer us nothing. And so, Lord, I pray if there is anyone here, any lady here this morning who hasn't accepted, that she will right now admit, we are sinners. I am a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you came, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and he has been raised from the dead. And Lord, I will confess my faith in you, in Jesus Christ, and his lordship over my life. Lord, it's as easy as ABC. Admit, believe, confess. May we do that today. And Lord, if we have already, may we not live like Lot, so compromised by the world that people don't even realize we love you. Make us bold Christians, Lord Jesus. Make us like Abraham, seeking your face, knowing your goodness, and then living out our life for you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.